All right. Well, if you guys can find a seat, we'll get started and we'll get you back to your Labor Day festivities. Hopefully you're all having a good Labor Day. We're talking about what good is the Bible. I meant to bring one up here just to wave it around. What is this book? I mean, that's what we're talking about. You know, nearly 2,000 years ago, during the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the Roman emperor, when Pontius Pilate was governor of the province of Judea, a young religious radical began to turn the nation of Israel totally upside down. He upset the religious establishment by criticizing their practices and making many spectacular claims about himself. He often declared himself to be the son of the Jewish God, Yahweh, and on some occasions perhaps even declared himself to be the creator God himself. He told the Jewish leaders that he had the power to grant life and death, and that he would judge every person in the world. In time, he confirmed to his disciples that he did declare himself to be the Jewish Messiah that was long foretold in their scriptures. Now, during the 3 years of his public life, large crowds gathered and followed him everywhere. And they thronged to hear him speak, and it was claimed that thousands of miracles were performed by this man. And after 3 years, the Jewish leaders, considering his claims to be blasphemy and being tired of his influence, convinced the Roman governor to execute him. Now, rather than that being the end of the matter, his followers claimed that 3 days later he rose from the dead to prove the amazing claims that he has made during his preaching. And because of this, his story and his teachings were written down and they were distributed throughout the Roman world and even beyond that. Or at least that's the story that the New Testament tells. Now, the popular belief, of course, is that that's all hokum. that is all made up. Best-selling books, speakers, TV programs, just about everything you hear in the popular culture routinely convey the idea that the story of the New Testament, the story that it tells, was actually made up hundreds of years later by a group of religious leaders in the fledgling Christian church to establish their power among a competing set of religions in the Roman Empire. And it's easy to tell that because the documents are all full of errors. And that Christians today are deluded, that they're following a set of clearly and cleverly devised myths. The true history of Jesus, if we could get to it, if we could find the historical Jesus, what we would find, if he existed at all, was that he was just a religious teacher who taught, he's a really nice guy, and he taught a number of great things about how we should love one another. But the idea of miracles was all added later, and that Jesus himself would have been shocked at the claim that he had performed miracles and declared himself to be God. That's the popular opinion. And it's even being taught in a number of seminaries today. So which is right? I mean, what is this book? That's the crucial question. And 2,000 years later, how could we even know? I mean, how do you know? We're told, well, does it even really matter? Because isn't the power of the story in you believing it? I mean, doesn't matter if it's true. I mean, it would only affect a few religious people. Doesn't really affect anything in the real world. So why even worry about it? And when I was 20 years old, those ideas were kind of floated around in my head. And even though I was raised in a church And if you asked me, I would have said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The idea that the Bible needed to be connected to that just really didn't enter my mind. That I had sort of believed all that it was all made up by people trying to manipulate people and gain power. But somehow I felt like I knew the true essence of Jesus. I had a handle on that, and I loved Jesus. And I knew that Jesus loved me, and I knew that Jesus loved everything I did. And God certainly could not be so narrow-minded as certain church people made him out to be. And I pretty much lived my life in line with the culture. I, you know, invested largely in sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and thought that that was really the way to find what was good in life. And that worked for a few years until my girlfriend got pregnant. And then we had an abortion, because that's the right thing to do, obviously, in our culture. But as a result of that, my life began to sort of fall apart. I had to move right after that, and my world kind of closed down to just driving around a small town with no friends and doing smoking a lot of dope and reading a lot of philosophical books. So my world became very dark, got very depressed. And meanwhile, my brother had gone away to college and came back saying, I'm a Christian. And I thought, well, yeah, I didn't think you were ever a Buddhist. I mean, of course you're a Christian. But he started talking all this wild, crazy stuff about, no, this is different. And he started talking about the Bible. And I was like, yeah, that's real odd. And we used to have a really close relationship, and we, began to drift apart. And my parents and I started talking about how to reprogram him, We'd kidnap him and reprogram, get him away from this cult. But he would faithfully share these things with me. Well, my life, like I said, just continued to spiral down. And so a couple years later, I went to college too, and my number one goal was to not get involved with my brother and his goofy church friends. But yet I really was searching for something else. I knew, really life wasn't working out. So my brother invited me to go hear this guy named Josh McDowell speak. And if you're old enough, you might know who he is. But he's a guy that talks sense about the Bible and Christianity and gives you lots of evidences. So I was living in this party house with, six party guys and one Christian, which was weird. But so I decided to go to this thing. My roommates were all freaked out that I was going. So I went that night, and he began to talk about the Bible being this real thing that God had written. And he started giving all these evidences and all this stuff, and I was shaken to my core. I remember coming home that night, and I got home, and one of my roommates was drunk and was dancing in the living room with this girl, And he says, so do you know all the answers now? And I looked at him and I thought, I said, no, but I think I might know where they are. And it shook me really deeply. And so what I was confronted with that night was the immensity of the Bible's claims, and along with some convincing evidence that they might be true. That the Bible might actually contain information from God. The Bible might be written by the creator of the universe. And that shook me. And if that's true, of course, the Bible becomes the most important thing in the world. There's nothing like it. So have you had that similar realization of what this book means and what it says, what it means to say this book is from God? And that's what I want to try to help you either renew if you've had it, or if you've never had it, I want this morning to help you realize what we have in this book. Because I think we each must come to that point where we realize what it means to say that God has communicated to us. And let's begin. I'm going to, you know, I could do a lot of evidence, little detailed things, but I want to stay sort of at a higher level today and just realize what the Bible claims. So let's look at the narrative of the Bible. Sometimes we think so much about the Bible and the books and the thing, you know, study this, study that. We sort of forget the picture. We lose the overarching narrative and the importance of it. So let's just think about what the Bible tells us. It says that God, this infinite power that has always existed, decided to create something. And he brings into existence a world, an entire universe, where everything is beautiful. And it's all in harmony. Everything that's created is in harmony with everything else. It all works together. And that the purpose of that was so that he could create this truly amazing thing, that this infinite, invisible God would create this being that would have the power to reflect his qualities in this physical creation. Because God could think and act, this being would be able to think and act. Because God existed in relationship, God would create this being in this special way, and he would divide it and to demonstrate his perfect unity and relationship. Since God can speak, his creation could speak. He could reason, we could reason. And this being would be unique among all things that he had created. Since the Creator had a will, they also would be free and have a will. And when he finished, everything was in perfect harmony. Everything. And the point of all of this was to show mainly God's quality of love, of self-sacrifice, of caring about others. That was the point, was to show the beauty of God and his character and nature. And then those people do something unthinkable. They destroy all that harmony. They choose, using their will, they choose independence and self-love over loving sacrifice. And the moment they did that, the entire creation, the harmony of everything was broken. The purpose for which God had created everything was destroyed. And it began to die. Death had come. And now his creation, rather than reflecting all that is good about him, reflected all that he hated. It was an example of everything that was abhorrent to him. The entire universe was ruined. What would he do? Certainly start over. God can make another one. But God chooses not to. Amazingly, he chooses not to. He says the universe would be allowed to continue, the ruin, the death that would come would remain. And actually, he even made it worse. He says, look, I'm going to curse this place. You're going to suffer as a result. What you brought into existence will reign, just like what I bring into existence reigns. It would make the impact of our choices clearer. But the Creator makes a promise. He promises that one day a person would be born who will redeem the world. He will bring it back to what it was created to be. That the ruin that they had created would be reversed. Now that sounds like a good movie, doesn't it? Wouldn't you want to know what happened? Wouldn't you want to read that book? But see, the Bible claims this is the account of what the Creator did to bring about his promised redemption. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ was born. And he was that promised person. That's the claim. The claim is that there is a thread through history that ends with Jesus Christ being the promised Redeemer that God said would come on the day that the world fell into destruction. Now, if that's true, then if that's really the true history of the universe, then reality is much more dramatic and exciting than any book or movie could ever be. And every book and movie is just trying to mirror that story in one way or another. And we certainly are very different beings than we have been told. I mean, it changes everything. If the history of the Bible is true, it changes everything. It changes reality. And if that's true, then this book becomes more valuable than anything else we could ever imagine. Now, what we in our culture have lost our understanding of that. We don't understand that anymore. We've decided, you know, we're at the place where we decided no, science is the way we figure out all the answers to all the questions. But the truth is, science is incapable of answering some of the most important questions. And when we declare that only science can reveal truth to us, we've locked ourselves away from ever finding the answer to the most important questions, like, how did we get here? Science can't answer that. Why are we here? Science can't answer that question. Is there any purpose or meaning to life? That's outside the realm of science. Do we have any significance? Why are people the way they are? Why are we this weird mix of, they have this capability to do such tremendous good, and yet we murder millions of people at the same time? What is wrong with us? We'll never answer that question. And does God exist? The most important question. See, science can never get to those questions, and to understand that, all you need to do is shrink the universe down a little bit and think about it in a little more manageable size. So imagine with me that you wake up one day and you are in a structure and it's with a large series of rooms in it. It's got no windows or doors. No way to get information in or out. There's no in or out. You're just in this thing. You don't know if there is an outside. You have no previous memory of who you are or what you're doing there. So you begin to explore your environment. And it truly is an amazing place. It's got many wonderful and beautiful things in it. Everything seems to be made exactly to fit your needs. Every 12 hours, the lights go out, they come back on. There's food available, water's there when you need it. Everything is there in abundance. So you keep exploring, and you begin to explore the machinery that delivers the food, and you begin slowly to figure out how it all works. And you think, wow, I really understand what's going on here. And you begin to pride yourself with your understanding. But at the same time, there's this just little nagging thing in the back. You might think, well, how did I get here? So you have to come up with some idea. And after a while, you think, well, the machinery that produces the food must have made me. What else could it be? That's all there is. It doesn't really seem like it's possible. But you think, well, that's probably what happened. There's nothing. There's no other answer. All that's here is inside the structure, and must have. And then one day, suddenly this thing lowers from the ceiling, and a light flickers, and this face appears, and it looks a lot like you. And it says to you, good morning, Captain Smith. And it begins to tell you that you're on this deep space mission, and you were supposed to be in hyperspace, but you've woken up early, and you're almost there. Now, what do you know at that instant? Whatever name you've given yourself, whatever history you came up with yourself, if that signal is really coming from outside your structure, they know an awful lot more about you than you know about yourself, right? They have the true history. They have the true knowledge of who and what you are. You suddenly realize at that point, there's no way inside here that I could have better information. And that's the situation we're in the universe. We are locked inside the universe, and there is information that we need that is just not available to us. And that's what the Bible claims we have, information from outside. And if that's true, we could never determine better information than what is here. And that's exactly what God says. He says, my thoughts are for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. See, God has told us, look, you can't get better information than I've given you. So, how do we know if that's in fact what we have? Well, go back to our spaceship analogy. We can't ever know for sure. Because how could Captain Smith know for sure that they're right. He can't go back to when they launched him into space and watch. There's no way for him to know for sure that what they're telling him is true. And to demand such proof is illogical. All that you can do is get some information from outside that you can reality check inside, and then you have to decide, that's enough, I will trust. And that's exactly what God has given us. There's no way we can go back to the beginning and watch him create the universe. We can't go outside the universe and watch God control things. We just have to trust. We have to take the information he's given us, reality check it against what we can know, and decide. We have to have faith. And that's all you can have. You can't demand absolute proof. If you do, you're being illogical. It's impossible to give it to you. And so I think God has given us some things that we can reality check that are strong enough for us to trust him and believe that what we have is, in fact, information from outside. So there's two things God would do. If God really wrote us a book, well, it would be different than anything else in the world, right? I mean, it's going to be a really strange thing if God writes a book. It's going to be different. And the Bible certainly is different. Now, Paul talked about some of these things, but I'm just trying to put them in context. It is a collection of 66 books. This is not, you know, it wasn't just written all at once. It was written over a period of time. You know, it's composed in multiple languages. It's written over a 1,600-year period. It's got 40 different authors. And, there are things like fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds, and kings. And yet, this book begins with the promise made thousands of years ago, and it ends with the fulfillment of that promise. It tells a continuous, coherent story throughout. Now, that's pretty odd. You can look at the Hindu scriptures. You can look at, the Quran is based on the Old Testament of the Bible. But you look at other religious scriptures, if they even would consider them scriptures in the same way. Most, really, Christianity is the only one that claims that God wrote the book. There's a few things in the Hindu scriptures, but not much. But this book is different. The other thing about it is this book has been attacked ever since it was written. Why? Why are people so concerned with this book? Why, you know, when I was younger, during the era of communism, basically half the world, this book was illegal. Right now it's illegal or controlled in 92 countries. You are not allowed to have this book. What is the matter with this book? Why is it so attacked? And yet, it's still here. It's the most printed book in history. It's been translated into the most languages. It's not just a Western thing. Cultures all over the world want this book. It speaks to people in different languages, in different cultures. They find it valuable. It's a very, very unique book. Now, it's also unique in what it talks about. As I said, it tells you the story of history, the entire story of history. It starts in the beginning and it ends in the end. The beginning of all things and the end of all things. It tells the story of what did happen and what is going to happen. And it tells why things happen. It tells you why we die. It tells you, will we live again? It claims to have this amazing answer to what has happened and what will happen. But you think, well, that's not that unique. That's what religious books are about. They're about that kind of stuff. Well, they are, but the thing that's different about the Bible is it doesn't just explain history. The Bible is actually rooted in history. The Bible is actually based on history. That is something that no other religious book does. No, the Hindu scriptures don't say this really happened. But the Bible tells a real story about two real people, Adam and Eve, who had real children. And it traces the genealogy from those people up to the birth of Jesus Christ in direct lines, stating that Jesus is their descendant. it claims to be real stuff written in real history. And the history is right. Here's a guy, here's a quote. Everybody likes quotes. William F. Albright, he kind of founded modern archaeology. And you always hear this stuff that the Bible's not historically accurate. That is just not true. Look, when people want to go find stuff, they look at the Bible to decide where to go dig. Because it's right in what it says. And I had a bunch of examples, but I took them out because I want to keep this at a higher level. You can do this. Just go on Google. You can, if you need the evidence, it is there. People have been laughing at the Bible's history for a long time, and they are continually proven to be wrong. When it says the walls of Jericho fell out, which was very unusual, they dig up Jericho, and the walls have fallen out. Now, what you'll read, of course, is that's not the biblical happening because it's in the wrong time period. But if you'll investigate, you'll find out there's a number of reasons why that's not sensible. Every time there's a problem in what the world says and what the Bible says, just keep looking into it. And if you look into it, you'll find out the Bible is correct. And the craziest thing about the Bible is it dares us to test the history. And not only of things that we would expect, but it dares us to test the history of miraculous events. Paul says in this verse, look, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, we're all a bunch of frauds and liars. The entire validity of the Bible is based on a miraculous event. And they say, go check it out. And if you check it out, you're going to find out Jesus rose from the dead. And that's going to change your world. And he says, if that's not true, it's all a hoax. So this book is unique in so many ways. There's nothing like it. No, if you want to check out the wildest claims of anybody or anything, you look at the Bible. Check it out. Do your investigation. You will find that it is solid. Now, the other thing I think that impressed me is that this book contains information that only God could know. Once he gives us this kind of reality testing that we can look at inside, then he begins to tell us things that only he could know. And that, of course, involves prophecy. God gives us outside information. And he said that. He said, look, I declared... did I go past that? Sorry. Yeah, I declared the past events long ago. They came out of my mouth. I proclaimed them, and suddenly I acted and they came to be. The Bible has the audacity to say God is explaining what will happen and then doing these things. And of course, this is so amazing. There are thousands of prophecies that people have tracked and seen fulfilled. And again, you can just go to Google, say, prophecies Christ fulfilled, and you'll get a number of lists that you can go and investigate. God has proclaimed what he is going to do. There's no prophecy in the Quran, in the Hindu scriptures or Buddhist writings. 62 of the 66 books are prophetical. That's a lot. It's not just like... And these are not just one or two smatterings of things you might see in the tabloids. This is like, this will happen. This person will be born, and they happen later. There are, in total, people have tracked 1,817 predictions that cover 737 different specific events. And the Bible claims, look, they have to be 100% true. And I'm focusing mostly on Jesus today as the fulfillment of all this. But it's true throughout the Old Testament. Now, this is interesting, I think. Philip was from Bethsaida and the hometown of Andrew. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. And so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. See, the idea that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures didn't begin later. The Jews were looking for this fulfillment. They understood that God had predicted this. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And there was enough information that Philip apparently thought, this is the guy. Now, Nathanael differed. He thought Nazareth was a terrible idea for the Messiah, because he figured he would be much more important than that. But they both had a concrete enough idea to reality test Jesus and his claims and what he was doing against the predicted fulfillment. So this thread has existed and people were watching it. And Jesus himself said it. He said, I told you this. These that I spoke to you, says, look, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus said, look, if I don't fulfill all the predictions, I'm not the guy. This story, this overarching story of reality is true. It came to pass. Now, this is what hit me as a 20-year-old. That, and I don't know that I could have put all this together. But I came home that night, and I just had this deep, deep pit in my stomach. I had felt something like it a couple of times before when I'd almost gotten killed. You ever had a really close brush with death? And you get that pit where you just know, look, I was almost in contact with something that I'm not sure what it's going to do to me. And I was shook that deeply. And it drew me back the next night. So I went back to hear Josh McDowell speak again. And that night, he talked about, morality. He talked about how I had been living. And that night I met Jesus. And that night I knew I had to come to him and I had to, there was no ability to pretend to be anything other than I was. And the fact that I had used people and I had, just been all about me. And when it came to my first child, I had offered it up in an abortion rather than admit what I had done. I had to come to Jesus that honestly. And what I want you to understand here today is that whatever it is in your past, whatever burden you carry, Jesus will accept you. That if you've been hiding or pretending in any way whatsoever, afraid to bring to him who and what you are, stop. Because Jesus will accept you. Jesus will carry any burden if we come honestly. And that night when I realized that, and I knew God could condemn me or accept me, and he accepted me, I was so overjoyed. I thought I was going to jump out of my skin. My brother had taken me again. He was sitting beside me, and he'd been praying for years. Then I prayed. I said, God, don't let my brother find out. Because I wasn't going to go to his goofy church unless God said that was the right thing to do. And I made a vow. I said, look, God, I'm going to read your Bible. Because that first night, I just thought, whatever God says is right. There's nothing that's going to be a better idea. If God says something in here, then there's no better information. There's no data anywhere that will be as good as what God says. And I said, look, God, I'll go. I'll do whatever. But it's got to be in here. And so I did. I began to read the Word. I began to read the Bible. And boy, has it been a blessing to my life. Understanding what it meant, that this book was written by God, that it is that it is really knowledge that is above and beyond, as high as the heavens are above the earth, than any other thing, any other idea that somebody could have. That gave me the ability to build my life on it and to shut out the competing voices of what I ought to do and what ought to be and what's smart and what isn't smart. And I just thought, well, if God has said something, then I'm going with that. I was no longer adrift. Gave me confidence. And I knew if you looked at it carefully, whatever competing views there were, they would be wrong. And that's why, you know, I'm so passionate about demonstrating the reality of what God said at the beginning in Genesis. I was an engineer and I loved physics and I was a scientist. I thought, well, if God's wrong at the beginning, then the whole thing is hokum. Either God said it and he told us what he did or he didn't. So I began to look at it and investigate and do research. And what I discovered was, when you really look at it, it's the only sensible answer. That the universe was spoken into existence about 6,000 years ago, that's the only thing that makes any scientific sense. And you just got to keep looking. You just got to keep digging and go, well, if that's what God really said, first you have to figure out, is that what he really said? But if that's what he said, it's right. Why would it not be? Why would he tell us something that's not right? And even now, the James Webb telescope is once again proving that they didn't know what they were talking about. So, but more importantly than that, in my marriage, in raising my kids, how I handled my finances, how I conducted myself in my career, what my priorities in life ought to be, all those things, I decided to do whatever God said. Not that I've always done it. I'm not trying to say that. But I just knew that, boy, when I had that conflict, I just knew really which way was the right way to go. It's just given me a life that I could never have had. I know I would be addicted, depressed, divorced if I ever managed to get married. And estranged from any kids I might have had. I was headed there fast. That's all I would have had out of life. And God has given me this amazing life. And why would it not be that way? That's how over, you know, that's how everybody's ending up now. Because we've thrown away the good information and we're basing our life on the bad information. How else will it end up? NASA is going to spend $25 billion in 2023 trying to answer questions about the nature of the universe and gather data connected to their theory about how it got here. CERN spent nearly $5 billion to build a super collider to try to figure out what stuff is made of. Now, those are interesting questions. I like that stuff. It's cool. But Jesus said at some point, those future questions are not really going to matter. Those kinds of questions are cool, but they're not the ultimate ones. But he said, look, what I have told you is going to last beyond all that, beyond the universe. The universe is going to pass away. My words will remain. Now, that's something. That takes a lot of gall. That takes a lot of guts to stand up and say that. His words are key. They are the key to life. I love this. You know, he said this. It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we talk about that, but he said this at a point where he had not eaten for 40 days. Think about that. That's the point where we read the stories about the people up in the Andes. They start eating one another. He was a man. But he knew God's word is what we need. So what if that's all true? What if that is all true and it's in this book? And it sits on your desk waiting for you to open it and read it. What are you going to do tomorrow morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, what good is the Bible, Lord? Oh, it is the ultimate good. Lord, you have blessed us beyond anything we could even comprehend by speaking to us, by recording, by giving us the history of what you've done. We can go, we can dig it up, we can check, we can follow what you did, you predicted, you fulfilled. You gave us a letter. Oh, Lord, we want it to be different. We think, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? We're so foolish. Whatever you deign to give us, God, is good. Whatever you deign to give us is best. We can look at the world. We can see your character still in this fallen place, Lord. You are so wise and so good and so perfect. God, whatever you tell us, there's never going to be a better idea. It just isn't. Help us understand that, God. Help us grasp the immensity of what you have done for us. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.